Those of you taking notes, you can write this title down. We only have one problem. We only have one problem. Praise God. That is the title. We only have one problem. Hallelujah. The theme of this is overcomers. You and I really, truly only have one problem. And it is a problem. It really is. Which we're going to look at. Praise God. So we only have the one problem. Friends, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In final analysis, our only problem is pride. And when we look at this as believers, we're born again, we're spirit filled, certain things manifest. Now, whether God is exposing a root of pride whereby that's what we are proud, or whether under certain circumstances pride manifests, or whether it's an open door, we're tempted to be proud. We can look at all of those things, but whatever the pride is, however it manifests, it is a problem. Now, I'm finally getting the message after 25 years. I've experienced a lot of deliverance. I have experienced deliverance, and I'm thinking, praise God, and I make one step forward, and I know what the scripture says about if you go back into that sin, seven spirits will go, that spirit will come back with seven other spirits, and your state will be even worse than it was previously. And about a week, I'm enjoying the grace, the peace, the liberty, just that wonderful, tangible, manifested awareness of God's grace and love and peace and presence. About a week later, or 3 days, depending what it is, that old oppression comes back again, and that old temptation and the sin, and I'm struggling, and I'm crying out to God. I still don't know what it is, but God in his mercy, I haven't become infested with seven more demons in the last. So what is God saying? And I'm finally getting the message. One step forward, two back sometimes, or two forward, one back. And it just doesn't seem to be a steady, consistent, that deep, abiding closeness that I long for. Are you ever in that place where you love the Lord? You know you love him. You know you're believing him. You're going through a trial, you're trusting him. But somehow that intimacy, that closeness just isn't there. And you're looking at scripture, you're looking in your heart, you know you believe it. You know you're trusting God. There's nothing in your heart or mind that is justifying fear or unbelief. And yet somehow, there just, or sometimes, doesn't seem to be that closeness. And I was seeking God about that. And I don't want any more deliverance, because what's the point? And the Lord began to quicken to me. He's honouring faith. He has to honour faith, he's honouring faith, he's honouring commitment, but there's something deep-rooted that he has to deal with us, and that's pride. He can't let us come close to him because of pride. He has to push it away. He has to resist. No human being, no man, no flesh can lift himself up in the presence of God. All we can do in God's presence is humble ourselves. He will lift us up. And it's that closeness. Now, if that means something, if we love the Lord, that will bother us. That God himself, in his love, is pushing us away because of pride. We're going to open scriptures up later, but I had to learn this. That there's nothing in scripture, nothing in my spirit, nothing God was dealing with me. I knew God could not deny himself. He's faithful. God cannot deny any part of himself. So to bless me completely when there's still pride in myself, you know, still pride in my heart, there's an aspect of his holiness he would have to deny, and he can't do that. But then I began to realize there's an aspect in God as well. He can't deny me. He can't deny you. And that's his mercy. He's left himself open where we can touch him. And so, praise God, in his mercy, he's not given up on us, he's not given up on me, he's working, we're on the potter's wheel, and we must wait, and we have to learn to wait. And the reason that we sometimes we get that deliverance and then seem to lose it, there's an open door. There is an open door. I began to cry out, Lord, am I under the curse? Is it occult? Is it something family? What is it? Where is this open door? And finally, he began to speak to me, not in my heart. It wasn't a word of the knowledge. It wasn't a blinding revelation, which is something else I sought God about. It's why do you always speak to me through the pulpit or through the word or through somebody else? It doesn't always, but you can understand the sort of pride God's having to deal with. And then I realised, again, it's pride. He wants to come close. He wants to, you know, for us to experience that intimate relationship. But in his mercy, he speaks and he allows us to hear because he's still dealing with pride. No one person is going to have all the truth and God pouring out revelation on that one person directly so that we become independent of the assembly. We're independent of man, yet we're interdependent. God's keeping us humble. Began to realise that open door to oppression in our lives is pride. And God will save, God will heal, God will deliver, he will bless. The Psalms say, whatever we do prospers. And yet sometimes what happens? The exact opposite. Do you remember in the book of Acts, old Herod, he stood and made that wonderful speech, Acts 12 it is, and all the crowd were going, oh, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. And he didn't shut them up, he took it to himself. What happened? Worms. The angel of the Lord struck him. He died. Church history tells us that he was 4 days in dying. An agony, being eaten to death by worms. One poor doctor, they forced him to try and treat him, but he wouldn't. The smell was so great, he couldn't approach him, so they executed him. That's how they lived in those days. But that's what God thinks. And now it tells you there in Acts 12, it tells you that happened to him, not because he was persecuting the church, which he was. Beginning there, you say that's where Herod, he killed James, the Lord's half-brother. He's setting up a persecution against the church. The specific reason for God dealing with that king that way was because he did not give God the glory. That's why he was struck. Now, why worms? Worms always speak of corruption. Have you ever wondered why there you are, you're going along in the Lord, walking quite happily before God, and you're believing, you're seeking God for a promise. You know you've met the conditions, you've carefully checked all the conditions of all the promises you're believing. Am I right with you? Am I in faith? And it just somehow doesn't work. It isn't prospering like you thought it would. Or there's a fruit, you know in your heart, you know whatever the fruit of the Spirit is that you're seeking, that love or that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, or whatever the fruit of this walk generally. And yet somehow it isn't quite there. It just seems not blessed fully, or doors aren't opening that you expect. Now we think we're giving God the glory, but could it be that God is exposing pride, that we're not really giving God all the glory? We're using our talents, we're using our ability, our gifts, our resources, calling it God. With our words, we're acknowledging God, but in our hearts, we're thinking, what a good job I've done. What a good job I've done. Thank you, Lord. What a good job. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. At the end of congratulating ourselves, we remember to thank God. And we wonder why it isn't being fully blessed. Worms speak of corruption. The fruit that we earnestly seeking, the blessing, that supernatural experience of everything that we're doing to prosper, we get frustrated because it isn't. God is exposing pride in our lives. We should be walking that supernatural walk. Yes, I know we're in prison, there's a right time. But in that time, God is dealing with pride. He's exposing pride. Our only problem, the only problem that we have, and it is a problem, is pride. Because that's the one thing God can't work with. He'll work with us. He'll work with our faith. He'll work and he'll work on our will. The only thing he can do with pride is destroy it. Did you know? And the script, we'll look at scriptures in a minute. I've said, but pride is cursed. God has cursed pride. He has to kill it at its roots, like he did with a fig tree. If there's pride in our hearts, here we are believing God, we're trusting him, we're walking before him, and yet he sees pride in our heart. Part of him wants to bless, part of him has to curse. And that sets up that fight. We pick that up. We struggle. There is our fight. There is our warfare. We're told we have victory over the powers of darkness. We have victory over Satan. But we're told, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. But it is a problem, isn't it? Because pride cannot submit. Pride, can you imagine going up against Satan, if you like, the spirit of pride? All right? God is love, Satan is pride. Can you imagine trying to war in the spirit when you've got the same problem he has? He's just going to laugh. Just going to stand there and laugh. You can do all binding, loosing, rebuking and praying in the spirit and plead the blood as much as you like. But if pride, if God has exposed that pride and God is dealing with it, there's no point trying to rise up against the devil. And God is raising us up to war in the spirit. He really is. But first comes that submitting to God. And it's a working, it's a season, it's a process. Not just a one-off. A lot of our warfare, a lot of our victory is endurance. Is waiting on God. And when I look back and I look at the mistakes, when I look at the root of the sin, the root of the folly, the foolishness, it was my refusal. I don't want to say inability in that sense, but it worked itself out as an inability. My refusal to wait on God. Why couldn't I wait? Because I wanted it now. So I took matters into my own hands. Why can't we wait? Because we're proud. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to have to wait in a total dependence on a superior being. So I'm talking foolishly now, as a man, as logic. Wait on a superior being for him to provide. When we as adults, we know what to do. We go to work, we provide for ourselves. What's all this dependence on God for? That's for weaklings. That's for people with problems. That's for people who are weak with psychological problems. People turn to religion because they can't cope with their life. That's all humanism. That's all pride. Don't believe the devil's lie on that one. God is weakening us. He is breaking us. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And we're going to look at that at the answer. Because I'm lowly of heart. I'm gentle. He knows how to deal with that pride. He's received us. There's no condemnation legally. But sometimes we feel condemned and we don't know why. It's because there's still a pride, there's still arrogance, there's still a self-will that God has to resist. God is so working with us. And there's that battle, calling us to him, but pushing us away. Have you ever found over the years, you're coming to these meetings, your physical presence is manifestly here, and we've prayed, and yet we look back over the years, and somehow we go through a trial. Do I not know the word any better than this? Am I no better off? Here I am, 25 years, 30 years, 2, 3, 4 times a week, coming to meetings, prayer meetings, spending time in the word and prayer, and yet look at the emptiness. It isn't just the physical, religious coming to meetings. It isn't just time in the word and prayer. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. David said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The only thing keeping God's word out of our hearts is pride. It's all it is. We think by being faithful, by coming to these meetings, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. James says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Because just by hearing and not doing, we're deceiving ourselves. And it's the pride of our hearts that has deceived us. Not a deceiving spirit. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he does speak about the birds of the air, speaking of demons, the power of darkness, that rob the word, that eat the seed, because it falls on the hard ground. It's just lying about on the hard ground, birds come and take it away. The only word that is going to produce faith in our lives, the only word that is going to save and heal and deliver and bless and cause us to enjoy that deep abiding, that intimacy, that consistent relationship that we all long for with our Lord, is the word that's in our heart. How do we do that? How do we get that word in our heart? Praise God. Let's have a look at this. As with everything, Jesus is the answer. Seems obvious enough. Matthew 11. See, we do have a problem. Whatever blessing, whatever glory we see in Scripture, whatever God is doing in our lives, we have a serious problem, and it's got to be dealt with. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following. Come to me. Matthew 11, verses 28 and following. Come to me, all you who labour. Do you feel as though you're labouring? Do you feel as though you're working at this? And you know, I know we're supposed to be resting, Hebrews 4, faith is a rest. But somehow it's an effort. Somehow within me, just this overcoming this particular trial, I feel I'm labouring. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. Evangelists use this verse to speak of that as sin, and they limit it to evangelism, but dear friends, this is for overcomers also. We're going through things, but we haven't quite got there. We haven't fully seen yet where we're missing it, what the problem is. Heavy laden, I will give you rest. Faith is a rest, but it's Jesus who gives us that rest. How does he do that? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Doesn't say learn from my word. Doesn't say learn from the fivefold ministry. He says learn from me. Because I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now our problem is that yoke. It's self-will. If we're to be yoked to Jesus, that means we need to submit to the direction he's going in. Do you know what that yoke is? It speaks of two oxen. And he's going in that direction. The senior ox that is going in that direction in obedience to the master's will and direction. And there's us, the immature ox, wanting to veer off because we've been distracted by something we've seen in the other field. So we're fighting. The ox wants to go in that direction. We want to go in that direction. There's the fight. We're not fully yielded, surrendered, joyfully submitted to the yoke of Jesus. We're still fighting. We still want to walk in our own direction. when Adam sinned and plunged the whole race into the darkness of sin, what was the cause of that sin? What was the cause of it? The devil? He blamed his wife. What was the real cause? Self-will. He chose to oppose God's will with self-will. What was the cause of that self-will? Well, Satan had come down, the spirit of pride, the ultimate embodiment of self-will and pride, tempted man, and because they yielded their will to the devil, they partook of that pride and that self-will and the lies that go with it. That's why Jesus said to the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil, because you didn't abide in the truth." And so there's that pride, there's that self-will. And pride can work in many, many ways. Pride in our appearance, pride in how clever we are, pride in how strong we are, pride in our looks, pride in our salary, pride in our whatever it is, man's resources, pride. God cannot bless that. And he's weakening, he's breaking, he's resisting. Now take comfort from this, because the fact that he's doing that means he knows we love him. Because if we didn't love him, it wouldn't matter. We would just get harder, more broken, more smashed about, more cynical, more bitter. And it just, God can't do a thing with us. It's because we love him. It's because we don't want to be rejected by him. It's because we don't want to be resisted but embraced. And we want to experience that intimacy that it matters. And so it's effective what God does for us as he teaches that yoke. There will always be a door open in God's heart. He's put that faith within us. He's by his grace. He's put that grace on our lives because of his mercy. There will always be an access. But pride will be too big, too fat to go through that door. There's just enough room for faith to get through that door. God will do that. Praise God. I've had to learn relationship. This walk is all about relationship. And you know, it's taken me so long before it can occur to me. God was working, but it finally occurred to me. God is love. And if I want to learn relationship, surely isn't that the best person to go to? If you want to learn about relationships, you go to one who is love. But I don't know what a relationship is. I'm starting to learn. Because of pride, because of so being inward looking and so selfish, what relationship? The love affair between I, me and myself, yeah, no worries. But any other relationship, what? It's like God has made a promise, therefore he owes me. He promised it, so you've got to do it. Because after all, he saved me, didn't he? I mean, you know, saved me, because he couldn't do without me. Pride. And so God gets hold in his grace, in his mercy. He puts that faith within us. What is that faith for? It's to keep us on the potter's wheel, to endure the breaking and the humbling and the chastening. And no, you will not fly off that wheel. You're not ready to go on the mantelpiece yet. You stay there. The time is not yet. You're going to have to learn to wait and wait and wait and wait while I work with you. But we don't want to wait because we want it now. We don't want to look foolish when we could sort it out ourselves. When we're supplying God with all the right ideas and all the correct information as to how he should bless us and when. Is he God or not? And so this is what God is doing with us. Praise God. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. You see, the Bible does say we're to humble ourselves. We are to humble ourselves. But we can't really, can we? Because we have a problem. How can we humble ourselves if there's pride in our heart? So what's the answer? Is God playing with us? Is he being insincere? What's God doing? Matthew 20, there's always an answer. Matthew 21 and verse 44 says, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Put those two scriptures that we looked at together, to take our yoke upon him because he's lowly and meek. Fall on the rock that is Christ. Just fall at his feet. Break me. It's that Garden of Gethsemane experience. It's a one-off settling it. But it's also a continuous process. Every trial we go through, we have a choice. Self-will, God's will. Do I submit to this, or do I run away in fear and pride and unbelief? But God in his mercy, God in his grace, has brought me to a place where from my heart, I don't know, other than God's grace, where it came from, if there's any other way, show me. But Lord, you're going to have to kill this root of its pride, because I cannot go on any longer. I came to that place, I've had enough. I don't know any more ideas, haven't got any strength left, there's nothing left. I know this is the only way, yet I know the pain that this is going to cause, nevertheless. And God brings us to that place. I'm sure we've all said those words because we read about Gethsemane and taught about Gethsemane. What a brilliant idea, that's the way forward, it's words. Two people can experience the same trial. One becomes hardened and bitter and cynical, and the other is cleansed and humbled and broken and blessed. What's the difference? God's grace. It's the work of grace on a person's heart that makes the difference. Why does one receive grace and the other not? Because one humbled himself and allowed God whatever it takes to be broken. Or we stand there and the rock falls on us and grinds us to powder, breaks us, smashes us completely. I don't know how to be honest. I know how to sweep things under the carpet. I know how to say words. I know because of my theology, which God gave me, by the way. I didn't invent it. God blessed and teachers he's provided. It's not me because of anything, is it? It's all God's grace, all God's glory. So you learn enough after a while to tell God what you think he wants to hear. Sad, isn't it? But God has heard it all before. God knows, and he works in his love, and he doesn't give up. At times, all we can say is, "Lord, don't give up on me." And he won't. And he'll work, and he'll break, heal and save. There's an interesting account in David's situation. We know the account of Saul, where Saul started well, humble, was anointed, but that pride got to him. But David as well. As we look in 1 Chronicles, First Chronicles 21. Very interesting what's happening here. 1 Chronicles 21. There are two accounts of the same event. Put them together and we get a revelation of what is happening with pride. God is sovereign. He works in the hearts of men. Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As a river of water, he turns it wherever he will. So, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel. Does your Bible say that as well? I don't know if different versions, but Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, which was that great sin God had forbidden. You do not number your armies. You trust me. Now, what was happening here? Israel had committed a sin. If you remember, in Samuel's ministry, he wept all night because Israel asked for a king. Now, God was their king. They already had a king. What was the real sin? God was going to send the Messiah to rule over them. They couldn't wait. Why couldn't they wait? Because they wanted to be like the other nations around them. Their pride, because of their separation, they didn't want that separation. They didn't want to belong to God. They didn't want the persecution, the responsibility. They just wanted to be like the other nations, with a man to tell them when to go in, when to come out, to rule over, to provide. They didn't want to pay the cost for faith. And so what did God say to Samuel as he wept? Why are you weeping? They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So there was this sin of pride, this open door. God was really dealing with his nation. And so David here manifested pride. It says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So he gave orders to his generals. And even Joab said, look, what are you doing? This is sin. Don't make me do this. I'll live and die for you, but don't make me do this. But the word of the king prevailed, with disastrous consequences. But if we turn to 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, we're told in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel. What's happening there? One says Satan, one says God. Put the two together, God is using David's pride to deal with something in Israel. God, because of the man's pride, became an adversary to his people. And that's Hebrew for Satan. That's what Satan means in the Hebrew, is adversary. He may have used the devil, but one is looking to the sovereignty of God. Satan is simply an instrument in God's hand. God became Israel's adversary because of pride. David's pride because of their pride. 70,000 men. The prophet went to him. He had a choice of three things that could happen. He said, he got the right answer. He humbled himself before God. Let me fall into the hands of God, because the hand of man is far too harsh. An angel started to destroy. And when it got to Jerusalem, God said, enough. 70,000 died of a plague before David humbled himself and interceded. That's what God thinks of pride. If you read in Obadiah, the word of the Lord against Edom, an entire nation, Esau's descendants, by AD 72, that entire nation had been destroyed. Not one Edomite remains alive to this day, or as early as that. The entire nation was destroyed. Let's look at it. A couple of verses. But this is a revelation of how God deals with pride. Verses 2 and following. I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock. Obadiah, sorry, beg your pardon. We're looking at Obadiah. 21 verses, the shortest in the Old Testament. It's all about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And it's become an accurate figure of how God deals with the world. The pride of the Edomites. There was a struggle in the womb between Esau and Jacob. And that struggle never left that nation. Though Esau and Jacob were reconciled, Edom and Israel were enemies till the very end. A number of occasions when Israel was going through the wilderness and they needed refuge, Edom refused to allow them shelter. They rejoiced when they saw Jacob, their brother, being attacked. In fact, they took the side of the enemy. And divine retribution, God destroyed that nation. Look what it says in verse 9. Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Every single Edomite was eventually destroyed. Herod, that we just spoke about, Herod of Idumea, that was Edom. He was an Edomite. That's why the Jews hated him so much. By AD 72, when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, there were no Edomites left in the land. Totally wiped out according to the word of the Lord. Why? Because of their pride. Because of their arrogance. Now we know what it says in, and we'll say it in closing, because we know what all the Proverbs speak of pride. But here we are in Psalm 119. It says in verse 21, Psalm 119 and verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. What is our problem? Is it disobedience? What is our problem? Is it because we don't know the word well enough? Psalm 119 and verse 21. It's pride. God has to rebuke and curse pride. When God curses something, he kills it at its roots. So in a sense, that's a blessing. But if we're holding on to that pride, then we partake of that curse. An open door. Pride is Satan's throne in our life. Humility is God's throne in our life. The first thing Jesus said in giving the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first thing out of his mouth, poverty of spirit. We have nothing in ourselves. We own it all because of God's grace, but we have nothing in ourselves. That's what it is to be poor. First commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. Did you know you are the biggest competitor for God's affection in your life? You are the God before God. Me, we are. Never mind the devil. He's under our feet. He's a defeated enemy because of what Jesus did at Calvary. God said that. God put it first because that's the most important. Obedience. Well, we love the Lord, but we love ourselves. So what's the answer then, friends? In closing, let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 12. The answer is to not be afraid. You know, Adam sinned, and what did he do? The first thing that made him do, he hid from God. He hid because of fear. Because of what he'd done. And he still couldn't come clean when God found him, could he? He blamed his wife. If we cannot do that, friends, if we can open before God, we're saved, born again, covered by his blood, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are his remnant. He is cleansing, humbling, breaking us. But let's turn to him. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 20, a bruised or broken reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. David in Psalm 51 said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Friends, as we humble ourselves before God, as we go to Him trusting that in His gentleness He will not deal with us more than we can cope with, but as we allow Him to root out that pride in Matthew 12 and verse 20, He won't destroy us. That's the devil's lie. He loves us. He died and rose again. How's He going to destroy us? As we come and humble ourselves before Him, Lord, here I am, I can come no other way. My problem is pride. My problem is self-will. My problem is that I love myself as much or even more than you. I cannot do anything about it, but you can. Lord, whatever it takes. Fear says, I'm going to go under, I'm going to perish, you're going to destroy me. Maybe you will. Maybe your wrath is so hot against me because of this pride, then I deserve to be destroyed. But something in me tells me that I'm saying this by your grace anyway. I'm only repenting because it's a gift from your grace anyway. I'm trusting you to do whatever it takes. That's how we do it. Do you know the greatest need that we have? Twofold greatest need is repentance and forgiveness. You analyse it, repentance and forgiveness. The only thing that's going to stop that is pride. I used to think and preach, because of Jezebel, you know, Jezebel can never repent. I've never experienced anybody with a spirit of Jezebel repenting, and I hadn't. But Jezebel wasn't the problem. It's the pride. The religious pride of those, because Jezebel, you know, can happen to a man or woman, a religious, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I've got power over the people. Nobody with pride is going to relinquish power over the people, are they? You can be delivered of anything if we humble ourselves before God. We all need repentance, the gift of, we all need forgiveness. As we humble ourselves before God and one another, that repentance, that forgiveness will flow. Do we have problems with anger, aggression, unforgiveness, resentment? No. We only have one problem, and that's pride. Get rid of pride, that forgiveness. God's love will flow in repentance, in forgiveness, in unity. We're all crying out for unity. But when somebody makes a mistake, when somebody sins, we don't forgive. So immediately, division in the assembly. A relationship has been broken. It's only pride that's doing it. Throughout Scripture, we're admonished in meekness, in lowliness of mind. Forgive one another, forbear with one another. Put one another first. So, just in closing, the only problem you and I have is pride. But God will deal with that if we ask Him.